the fact that last week was such an amazing week. And so I'm going to start with a joke today. So there was this robber. And this robber went into this home to rob this family. There was a parrot in the house of this robber. Have you heard this? There was a parrot in the house of this robber. And so as the robber was gathering all of the goods and taking the TVs and all of the jewelry and all the things, he heard the parrot say, "Jesus is watching you." He ignored the parrot, and he continued to take more stuff. And he walked back into the room, and the parrot said, "Jesus is watching you." He said, "Okay, this bird is crazy, isn't he?" So he went back into another room, gathered all the stuff, and he had everything in his hands, full in his hands, so he could do nothing. He's about to walk out. He goes, "What kind of a crazy family would name?" No, he goes, "Parrot, what is your name?" He goes, "My name's Moses." He said, "What kind of a crazy family would name a parrot Moses?" He said, "The kind that has a 150-pound Rottweiler named Jesus watching you." Amen. So there's your joke from a pastor's perspective. But I want to say, Jesus is watching. Not just the dog, but the Lord. And he, I can say, I believe last week he was smiling over you. As you hit the streets of our city and touched people's lives. I've heard people already have called me, asking me about the church, asking about home groups, because of the seeds that were sown last week. So thank you for being a part of that outreach. I told Pastor Jonathan, for me it was very different because every year it's been the pastors who have done most of the organization and the work. But by some strange fluke, Pastor Deb was out of town that week. Pastor Jonathan was in North Carolina or Puerto Rico at a conference, not working. He's there, so I'm like, okay, I'm the only one, but the Lord had given us insight to have two wonderful ladies help lead this for us. And Ari and Haley, you guys did an amazing job, and we want to thank you. It was fantastic. Honestly, to me, probably one of our best Pride outreaches that we've had, and the least drama that we've ever had, which is really big. For LGBT church, let me tell you, that's huge. That's better than parting the waters of the sea, let me tell you. Because we had to wait a long time for the parade to start, and you guys were amazing. God is good all the time. And then we had Lauren, they're not here today, but Lauren and Kevin, they're young, they were working the booth in the afternoon on Sunday afternoon while we were at the parade and all that. And I was just, they're amazing. They love this church. And they love you guys. And all they kept saying was, you have to come experience it. And so we're thankful for our allies. We're thankful for people who come, who just want to come where it's a safe place. Amen. So we also had the parade. And apparently something happened with the engine or the battery, correct? So because Trent was like, it was amazing. There was even a rainbow above. Was there a rainbow above? They looked up. It was not a rainy day. And so this is part of the group. The rest of them had taken a left somewhere else. But we were grateful for the parade. And then if you could hit the next one, because I don't know if this is going to work right now. We had our booth there. And then Ari and Bobby. But there were so many people that helped out. And then this happened. So on Saturday, and Bridget, you were in there too. I don't know why it's in this picture. On Saturday, I'm at the booth. And I don't have to stay the whole day. I've worked my hours, so I'm leaving. And I'm on the way out, and I see all those protesters with these signs out there, signs of hate. You know, if you've seen them, right? I don't need to go into that. So the Lord said, turn around, get an army back with your signs. So I'm like, who wants to go with me to the protesters? So they grabbed their signs, and you can see the protesters in the back, and they just, Bridget and Ari and who else was there? There's a couple, but they all had you guys. We all had signs up about God's love, and people started clapping and cheering, and we heard so many people after that who stopped by the booth thanking us for that. And you didn't get to hear that, but you were an animal, let me tell you. I learned about her. I know you well. I feel like I learned so much about you this weekend because you're a tough one. She was right there, just like, don't mess with me. Plus, it might have been the purple tutu and the boots. I don't know. But it was tough. And I loved it because we didn't have to engage with them. We just told the people, God says this and not that. I was also taken back that how many new people to this church were working Pride this year. I was amazed. So thank you. I know you're part of this church, and you got in and you did. We didn't have to try to pull you in. You were just there. So God is doing something in our body, and we're excited about what's taking place. I'm excited about what he's going to be doing in and through us. And there's the gang before I got there, but this was sent to me saying, we're right here. Now, Matthew in the front with the fan. It was just an amazing time. And so I know that it was really touched a lot of people. I know that God's going to use your efforts. And the parade went amazing as well. So it was great. So next year, you'll have the opportunity. We're going to do even better and bigger because we're going to have time to plan. And you guys might be called on again. But today, I want to talk about vision. And I want to talk about the way that God tells us to move in him. Amen? So let's pray for a second. Father, I thank you that first you give the vision, then you give the plans. You don't give the plans first and then the vision. First the vision comes, and then the trust and the faith has to kick in as your plans begin to execute that vision. So teach us today about you and about seeing through your eyes. In the name of Jesus, amen. Some of you have had relationships that have not worked out. I have two, not just you, that have not worked out. And I often, of course, I always hear how horrible the other person was, right? They were just horrible. Well, I always know there's two sides to a story, and usually the truth is in the middle somewhere there. But I think if we really honestly go back to some of those relationships and are able to put ourselves today how we are, I wonder how toxic those relationships really were. Because we use that word toxic a lot to really condemn somebody else and make the other person seem okay. It was toxic. Well, it was probably toxic because the two of you weren't seeing eye to eye, or the two of you being very selfish. But I think there are not just toxic people out there. Otherwise, we should all have a big T on us if you're toxic, and a big N for non-toxic on us. So I can't date you. You're a T. Oh, I should use another letter. I can't date you. So instead of blaming the toxic person, why don't we look at our own issues and let God change us so that the next relationship we have won't be toxic? Do you see the difference? It's blaming someone else for what happened instead of looking inside and saying, what did I do to cause this to take place? Because some of us do the same thing over and over again. The person's not toxic. Our issue is toxic. I don't hear a lot of screaming right now, but that's a good message. Let me tell you, good preaching, PK. Because all of a sudden, instead of trying to have someone else change, we have to change. And some of us don't want to put on that new coat because we're so used to wearing that old coat because it fits us, even though it's torn, even though it's a little small. I was talking to Ed about that today. I had to get a different size jacket the last couple. He goes, you have the same suit. We were cleaning. He goes, you have a couple of the same exact suits. I said, no, I don't. One's the size I want to get back into. The other one is a size up. So, yeah. But it was kind of funny because he's like, I said, no, I just have two of the same because it's my older ones. That's my goal. But I'll digress. Okay. So it's about wearing that one that doesn't fit you just because you're so used to wearing that coat. I mean, this is how I always done it. I always rescue somebody. And all of a sudden, when they get a little bit better, they don't need me anymore, and I freak out. That's because it's called codependent. I'm looking at a polar. That's because it's called codependent. I won't look anywhere. So But all of a sudden, if the person who is the rescuer gets their eyes off of themselves as being the rescuer and gets the eyes on the one who is the rescuer, all of a sudden, things change in relationships because they don't go in trying to rescue that person. Because you will pass by some of the biggest blessings in your life if you're trying to rescue people all the time. God says, leave them alone. I will do the rescuing. You just walk beside them and encourage them through this walk. And this is the big thing, because I was the rescuer. The person doesn't need me to rescue them. That's when the rubber hits the road and I have to find out who I really am. And if you go into that relationship, all of a sudden you feel like they don't need you anymore. That's not a good thing. It sounds good cloaked in that, but it's not a good thing. Be the one who fixes them. You can't be the one who rescues them. You're always looking for that wounded person to reach out. That is, even in ministry, that is not a good motive for ministry. You see, instead it's point them to the one who can fix them. Now, you can be a facilitator and say, you know what? God has done this in my life, and I know he can do it in you. I'm not saying you find the perfect person, because there is no perfect person. You work through your issues. But when we start looking at us instead of looking to them, do you understand what I'm saying? I can't say it, but I see it. It's so much of, I need to help them, because you don't want to deal with what's going on in you and you. Your focus is always on them because you want to fix them because you're a mess. And somehow fixing them is making you feel better about yourself. And all of a sudden, when they don't need you, you are lost and hopeless again. Am I speaking to anybody? These are things that in relationships, if you get, God will use you both to do great exploits for his glory. But you've got to deal with the heart first. And it's hard because it's cloaked in humility, but it's a false humility. Because your whole goal is to fix them. I love the people who don't need to be fixed. Because they are so not good with codependency. They're actually like, you know, I'm fine. God is dealing with my own stuff. I'm okay. I'm not perfect, but let me tell you, I'm not like I was 5 years ago. That's a good place to be. Amen. And all of a sudden, and I'm saying this because, and there was a person that came to our booth, and I'll just tell you. I won't say any names. Some of you were there when she came. She used to come to this church, and she's straight. She is. And she's married to her husband now. So she started coming to our church because she was with a woman. Okay? Makes sense, right? Never felt LGBT before, never felt gay before, never had an attraction before. But she was with a very broken person, and you could see it. She wanted to fix that person. That's all it was about. So, long story short is, I never thought she was gay. I always thought she was codependent, but never really said that to her. And her ex-husband, because she divorced her husband and left him and went with this woman, her ex-husband called me, and good old Sin was a God man, called me and said, I need to talk to you. He was not happy with me. He goes, my wife's going to this gay church. And I'm like, well, it's not a gay church. FYI, it's a church where everyone's accepted. And he says, you know, what do you guys believe? And I started naming what we believe. He says, well, you believe everything I'm saying. I said, I do. I believe the Bible. And he says, well, I don't think my wife is gay. I said, nor do I. And he said, what? I said, I believe she's codependent. He goes, oh, my God, so do I. I said, so why don't we join together in prayer for her instead of making her change her sexuality, that God would show her she's just codependent? Well, actually, we became very good friends, me and her ex-husband. So at the booth, she tells me, she goes, I didn't know you were even talking to him. They're remarried. God revealed that to her. She realized it was a codependent relationship. She got therapy, got help, and realized, I'm not gay. I'm just trying to help people, the whole thing. And so they're back together. So they're in the booth saying, thank you for helping us restore our marriage. I'm like, well, he did it. But it's because if you're not codependent, you don't understand, but it's a powerful force, and it keeps you in bondage, and God doesn't want you in bondage. He wants you to walk in freedom and in truth. So in vision, We are LGBTQ people worshiping Jesus Christ. I love that picture. It's one of my favorites. I don't know if you see it, but there's just so much joy, both of you, walking down the streets about who you really are. And that's what it's about. Who are you? Who are you? And God shows you that. You may have been taught your whole life that you can't be gay and Christian, can't be trans and Christian, and you're like struggling the whole time. But when God shows you the truth, bam, the doors fling open, and you're able to walk in truth. So I want to talk about vision. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Have you heard that before? Where there is no vision, the people perish. I'm like, I know vision's important, and I understand perish is a bad thing. But let me show you what the message says, and that's supposed to be an I. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. That's what the message says with that same scripture. See, our problem is we start with point A, and we know we're here. This is our starting point. And I see point C over there, but I don't want to go to point B to get there. So I head out on my own vision and just go toward point C, but everybody knows God is not a straight line. God is a river, and it changes. In our life, we have issues that are taking place. Ed and I have our rental home that we started this church in years ago. We rented it out to Jenny and Gina for a while. I know that God used it. And so we had a maintenance man that was working on our house, and he and his wife fell on hard times and said, we would love to rent your house. We said, we both prayed about it and said, okay, we want to do this. And we gave them a really good rate. They moved in and paid rent 1 month and hasn't paid since, 3 or 4 months. So he calls me and he says, my wife went back to drugs. She's left me, taking all the money. I told him, and he's crying on the phone to me because here I'm in pastor mode and landlord mode. That's a hard mode to be in, let me tell you. So I'm like, you know, I said, I feel like you lied to me about some things. And he goes, I was selfish, and we talk about all this stuff. He says, you know, but she left me, and he's crying, and I'm ministering to him both sides. And he said, you know, we're going to get out, you know, going to get out. So during this time, I actually went to a management company and said, I need to sign a contract with you so you deal with all of this because this is not a good thing for me to be dealing with. And that's when I felt like God said, this is what needs to happen. It's going to take a lot of weight off of your shoulder. And as well as you don't know what you're doing, they know what they're doing. So I met Brandy. She's great. But 2 days ago on Facebook, I haven't even talked to Ed about this. Had we not had this couple in the house would have been rented to somebody else or sold. 2 days ago, somebody who used to come to this church and help us start this church says, is your house in Stockbridge still, do you still have your house in Stockbridge? I'm like, yeah. And they live in another state right now. They said, well, it looks like we're being transferred to Atlanta, and we would like to live in Stockbridge. This couple actually got married in our house. This is how close we were to this couple. And so the Lord said, I held that house. So that's going to be point C. So don't get stressed out with point B. Point C is there. You just have to trust where you're going to with point B. Don't get into the natural vision where you're seeing all the things that logic makes sense. And I told Ed this too. I said, he's not really concerned about how well we do with the house financially. That hurts, right? It's really about how well are we doing with what God has given us to help people. And even though it's costing us money, we've been paying on that house every month, we're now getting negative because of that house. We've helped people. And eventually, we'll probably be able to help this other couple move back. That may not be plan C, but that's what it looks like it may be. It was just interesting that she specifically asked me that question. And so, and her husband's trans, and she was one of our dancers and just, you know, helped start this church with us. So it's just, when I see God doing those things, it's pretty amazing. So don't get sidetracked with plan B. B is always not the fun place to be. I want to be at C. But B is where God meets us face to face. When we get to C, we've got through it, and sometimes we think we've done it. Plan B is when we have to rely on Him, and that's the scary part. But eagles, we've been talking about eagles a little bit. I want to read this. It says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." If you go into the Greek in here, the word marked means a deposit. You were checked. You were actually marked by the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance unto the redemption of those who are God's possession. So he's saying the Holy Spirit came and he made a deposit on you. He touched you. He marked you so that you were chosen at that point. "For this reason, because you were chosen by him, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers." This is Paul talking. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your spirit be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believed." And I want to focus on verse 18. "I pray that the eyes of your spirit will be enlightened." That is, spiritual eyes is the one thing. We call it discernment as well. But spiritual eyes is the one thing that's going to help let you get through point B to go toward point C. Otherwise, you're going to get very angry. You're going to get very bitter. You're going to say, "God doesn't like me. He turned his back on me." And all of a sudden, you're going to stay in that same place. But when you begin to see spiritual eyes saying, things may not look good in the natural, but God is doing something in the undertow. Things may not look good on the surface, but let me tell you, underneath there are things that are taking place, and he is giving that to you through spiritual eyes, but it has to be through his eyes and not through your eyes. It may not fall into your plans. You know what I found out after, I'm 54, so I got saved at 14, so 40 years. Oh, this is my year of wilderness. Okay. After 40 years of walking with him, I kind of figured something out. You can't figure him out. As much as I would love to have the plan, it changes all the time. But last time he did it this way. So then I'm like, he's going to do it this way. Well, no. He's like, nope, surprise. I'm over here now. But he does that because he is more concerned about Ed's favorite word, the process, than the end result. So with an eagle, we were talking about eagles the last couple of sermons that I've talked about, and how an eagle builds its nest, and how the mother and father both build the nest together, and that an eagle chooses his mates very carefully, and he drops the stick. The female drops the stick, and they have to catch that stick, and if the male drops that stick, the female wants nothing to do with him. We call them stick droppers. We don't date stick droppers. Test them. Test their faith, and test the fact that they can be with you. But an eagle's eyes are very different because he has two eyelids. So the first thing you want to know about an eagle's eyes is the fact that an eagle can see greater from a distance than up close. They talked about the fact if an eagle was a quarter of a mile away, if you had the newspaper with the AJC, the headline on it, an eagle could read that headline if an eagle could read. So that's how good the eyes are. But it's from a distance, it's even sharper. So let me tell you, back out of your situation that you're in. Don't look at the trees that are right in front of you, but get back and get a good view of the forest and say, wait a minute. Yes, all I'm seeing is that bark of that tree right now, but let me back up a few steps, God, in the spirit. Show me the forest. And all of a sudden, he'll say, there's paths for this forest. Just wait. I will show you where I'm taking you. I will show you where you need to go. So the eagle's eyes are very, very strong, very focused. He has two sets of eyelids. The first set of eyelids that he has is a regular eyelid that blinks. It's the kind like we have, and most animals have, to protect the eye from things coming into the eye. The second eyelid is very different because it's only an eagle has this type of eyelid. It is like a shade, a sunshade, and it comes down over the eagle's eyes when it's needed. Picture this. So an eagle has very few predators. But if there is a predator that is chasing the eagle, a bigger type of predator, bigger type of bird, it's a small eagle, the eagle will do one thing. Instead of getting on the ground or trying to hide, they look for the sun. Hopefully it's a sunny day. Otherwise, the eagle's toast. So they look for the sun and will fly directly into the sun. And that eyelid automatically comes down like a shade. Because they're looking at the sun and the predator is blinded by the sun as they chase the eagle. Well, let me tell you, Holy Spirit gives you two eyes. And when you turn and you look toward the Son of God, any enemy coming after you is going to be blinded because you have that special spirit eye that you can see the direction you're going and he can't chase you. Turn to the Son. Don't hide. Go toward God directly, and that enemy is going to be blinded by that. And then the last part of the eagle's eye is the eagle has a solution in his eye when it's young. As an eagle learns its territory, because an eagle does not go more than a mile from its territory generally, they call it their own gorge. So it has its own area of territory that it dwells in. And so the eagle will, because of the magnetic poles and because of the eye, it will actually, that solution begins to harden as the eagle matures to where if it goes outside of the territory, it begins to get a low-level pain in its eye, which causes the eagle to go back to where it's supposed to be. God does the same thing. He has you where you're supposed to be, but you may feel like, oh, I need to be over here. And all of a sudden, as you move toward that, the logic may tell you that's where you're supposed to be. The logic may tell you this is what I'm supposed to do because financially I have to make this work. That's usually the motivator. It can also be the one that can cause the most destruction. So all of a sudden, I got to make this work. And we go toward another area, and the Holy Spirit's gentle. He's like, oh, man, I'm getting a numbing pain. Listen to that spirit when you make decisions, because you have the eyes of the Spirit. So in closing, I want to say, first, I pray that the eyes of your spirit are enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. God has a plan C for your life. It's chapters. It's not the end of the book. In this chapter of your life, you may be in a plan B that you're at right now, but he wants to get you to plan C. Stay strong. Don't let the emotions of everything going on affect you, because know that he has it under control, and keep your eyes focused on him, on the Son. And he will lead you to where you need to go. Would you stand with me for a second? I'm going to ask Pastor Jonathan if he'll come up. And I just feel like there are some people going through some things right now that need direction and need prayer. And so we're going to open up the altars. If you are needing prayer right now and saying, I really feel like I'm in plan B and I don't know where I'm supposed to go and I need prayer for direction, we want to pray with you.